like most bumper sticker messages, it came to the point quickly, saying, "Put Christ back in Christmas." And I took that to mean any one of a number of things, sort of a reaction against the materialism and some of the frivolity that maybe really shouldn't go along with Christmas, or perhaps most of all, a reaction to so many people saying Xmas or writing that in ads or in other literature. After all, isn't Xmas sort of a pagan way of pushing Jesus Christ out of what is rightly his and making secular that which is really intended to be sacred? Well, perhaps so. But there is an interesting irony which causes me more and more to myself write Xmas instead of Christmas. In fact, it would be fine with me if people would put the X back in Christmas. Our X is the 24th letter of our alphabet. And our alphabet is largely borrowed from elsewhere, and so the English alphabet got the letter X from the Roman alphabet, which got the letter X from the Greek alphabet. It was originally the 22nd letter of the 24 letters in the ancient Greek alphabet, pronounced variously, by many pronounced like key, like a key that you have in a ring, although it looks like our X in terms of its shape, or in fraternities and sororities, sometimes pronounced chi, like you have sigma chi. We don't have too many words in our English language that start with that letter X. Actually, the Greeks didn't either. It was one of the most infrequently used letters of the alphabet. It is yet that today, as you know, if you ever play Scrabble, you know that if you get an X, you have a problem. You can only think of X-ray, and you can't imagine many other words that you can get that letter into. But there was, and there is, a very special use of that Greek letter. In fact, probably in all of history, the most frequent use of that Greek letter. For it is the first letter of the Greek word Christos, spelled in Greek chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau, omicron, sigma, Christos. Or if we were to bring it over, transliterate it into English, we would spell it C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. So strange as it may seem, X, taken back to its original use for Christos, is precisely what Christmas is all about. And putting the X back in Christmas is a very good thing to do. Christians in the early centuries didn't celebrate Christmas, and not so much because they were against marking the Christ feast or the Christ festival or the Christ mass, but because early centuries of Christians saw their primary focus as far as celebration was concerned to either be every Sunday, or if there was one celebration of the year that was all important, it was Easter, also on a Sunday, and they celebrated as they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't know when Jesus was born. They never recorded the date. And for no other reason, they didn't celebrate it because they didn't know when to celebrate it. Then there were some who tried to figure it out and really went to great ends to try to calculate when the birth of Jesus Christ must have taken place. There were some who initially concluded that it was the 2nd of January. There were two other groups that debated back and forth depending on their calendar calculations onto either the 18th or the 19th of April. And then there was a third or a fourth group that calculated that the birth of Jesus Christ took place on the 25th of December. But the Bible gives no date, because the New Testament authors were far more concerned about who Jesus was and what he did and the historicity of what he did than about the specific date when it occurred. And so anybody who tries to figure out the date does so on their own calculations and kind of with speculation more than historical accuracy. Somewhat surprisingly, and I suppose maybe to the embarrassment of some, the selection of December 25th, along with many other Christmas traditions, is rooted in ancient paganism. there were a number of significant pagan festivals that took place in the latter part of December. Perhaps most notable of them was the winter solstice, that time in the astronomical calendar when we switched technically out of fall and into winter. It occurred this past Friday for us on the 21st of December, somewhere around 9 o'clock, and that is, of course, the day of the year when there is the most darkness. And there were a lot of festivals, celebrations, a lot of pagan superstitions about chasing the darkness away and guaranteeing that the sunlight would come back. But the pagans also had other celebrations then. One was Saturnalia, when they would honor the god Saturn or the planet Saturn. That was a multi-day festival that began on the 17th of December. There were other festivals that took place for other gods, including the Roman god of the sun, named Sol, S-O-L. And Sol's birthday was commemorated on December 25. The ancient pagans wildly celebrated many of these occasions. They had parties, they had heavy drinking, they had long traditions, including things like, I know you'll not be familiar with many of these, but things that were associated with these pagan holidays like a Yule log and mistletoe and holly, and they actually brought fir trees inside into their buildings. Christians were turned off by a lot of the things that had to do with these end-of-the-year celebrations. They wanted to live out Christian virtue all the time, in all the seasons, in all the celebrations of the year. And when Christians were greatly outnumbered in a heathen society, they sought alternatives to the heathen practices on about the same dates. And so, starting around the 4th century, Christians, at the end of each December, started to celebrate Christmas, or the commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It was in the 5th century that the Western Church officially decreed that forever after, the birth of Jesus Christ should be celebrated on December 25, which was, of course, also the birthday of the Roman god Sol. And what happened after that is that Christians quickly began to reinterpret many of the pagan practices and symbols and to give them Christian meaning, Christian significance. So many of the things that once were associated with heathenism increasingly became associated with the birth of Jesus and with the incarnation. And that's really upsetting to a lot of people. Upsetting to think that many of the Christmas trappings, including Christmas trees, have such heathen roots to them. And really, a lot of people don't like the idea of Christianizing that which once had such a powerful pagan meaning. But before we are too quickly critical, let us remember that probably the most powerful heathen symbol of ancient days, one that exclusively meant death and typically meant hatred, was the cross. And Christians adopted that not only as a symbol, but the symbol. And when that ancient symbol of torture was Christianized, it was turned around so that it became not a symbol of hatred, but a symbol of love, not a symbol of death, but a symbol of life, the cross, the most universal symbol of Christianity and Jesus Christ anywhere at any time. However, even to this day, there are Christians that don't quite agree that Christmas is something to be celebrated. They don't like the idea of celebrating a date that God did not mention in his Bible. They don't like the idea of playing around with pagan symbols and ideas. They don't feel very comfortable with all of the partying and often the immorality and drunkenness that goes along with Christmas time celebration. So historically, there have been those that have said, no, you've got to draw the line somewhere, and we draw the line. Some of them were the Protestant reformers like John Knox and John Calvin, and those who followed in their trail like the Puritans and many of the Presbyterians. And then there were others who said, no, that's not it at all. We need to understand that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ does transform. It's okay to take things that have other meanings and to make them symbolic of the incarnation and to say that through Jesus Christ, old things become new things. And those included many of the reformers as well, including many in Europe, of Northern Europe, and of Lutheran tradition. What we have around the world today among Christians is a broad-based celebration of Christmas that varies greatly, and certainly it is a major event in Minnesota with Northern European roots and Lutheran heritage that is so influential. We have a mix where people may choose, as the cross of Jesus Christ and other things that relate to Jesus Christ often force choices, between saying, what do we want it to mean? Do we want it to mean mostly a time of exchanging gifts and office parties, a time of getting drunk, a time of immorality, a time of crude jokes? Or do we want it to mean the incarnation, that extraordinary miracle when God actually became human? I mean, the greatest miracle that ever took place. And so we have a choice of what we want it to mean. But understand that for those who are Christians, the most important matter is not the celebration of Christmas, but the Christ of Christmas. Hey, we know that when it comes to birthdays and our families. The most important thing isn't the date. The most important thing isn't the cake or the gift. The most important thing is the person. We really are celebrating the person far more than the date on which that person was born. And so for us as Christians, what we celebrate is Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. And so we want to see him. We want to see him from every possible angle. We want him to be as three-dimensional as possible so that we may drink in all that he is and all that he means. So we see him as the Son of God. 700 years before Christmas, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6, very carefully choosing his words, said, "For to us a child is born, a son is given." It could not be the other way around. For the child was born beginning, the son was given, and they had always existed. Because the son was God, for a billion times, a billion years before that Christmas, or before any date you could ever choose, he fully existed as fully God. And the son, at Christmas time, became human, like us. And it was then that he who forever before had been known simply as God took on a new name. For now, being human, he had to have a name by which playmates and family and history could call him. And so he was given the name Jesus. By no means unique. There were others with the name Jesus at his time, and there have been tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands since, who have had the name Jesus. Nothing at all unique about the name, but much about the meaning that he gave to the name. I read to you this morning some verses from Philippians chapter 2. Follow along if you like on page 1827 of the Pew Bible. It is the Christmas story that is probably seldom read at Christmas time. It's the Christmas story not told from Earth's side with the manger and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the wise men. It's Christmas told from heaven's point of view, talking about the Son who came to Earth. The Greeks had a name for it. They called this the kenosis scripture or passage, from the Greek word that means emptying. It explains about Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the story of how the Son of God gave up heaven for us, that he himself was not home for Christmas. As I drove here this morning and listening to the news and the radio, one of the featured stories had to do with the hundreds of thousands of Americans who, because they are in Operation Desert Shield in Saudi Arabia, are not home for Christmas. One of the stories that was told is about a man in a unit there who will be celebrating Christmas together in Saudi Arabia with his family because his sister is in a neighboring unit and his brother-in-law is also in the military in Saudi Arabia, and they will be getting their time together as part of the Christmas celebration. It seems for us a far-fetched thing to be away for Christmas. It's the time, I suppose, of all times when home is the place to be. But if we understand what took place that first Christmas, we understand that the Son of God himself was far from his heavenly home. And so he, better than anyone else, understands that. For he left far, far more than America, for far, far less than Saudi Arabia. He left heaven with all the prerogatives of deity, being God, for all of the horrors of humanity. The Son of God, who was given the name Jesus. But you know, the full fame of a name often does not come until there's a title that goes with it. The full fame of a child named George, for there have been many parents who have given their children that name. The full fame of the child named George came with the title President. And although it was into a royal family, when the girl baby was named Elizabeth, because she was not in direct succession then to the throne, it was hardly imagined that she would ever sit on the throne of Britain until she was given the title Queen. Or the parents, even though the father himself had been a decorated army officer, probably could not dream that when they named their son Douglas, that he would go down in history as one of America's most famous generals. So that in these cases, at least, the names and the titles, to our thinking, have become inseparable. So it's as natural as can be to combine the title and the name. So we say President George Bush, Queen Elizabeth, General Douglas MacArthur, Christ Jesus. For the title Christ, added to the name Jesus, helps us to understand the significance of who Jesus is and was. The Christ, the Christos. Now, how he became that is a matter of God's choosing. The word that we have in English is the word anointed. It's the exact same as the word in Hebrew, Messiah, or the word in Greek, Christos, or Christ. We don't live in a monarchy, so we don't often think of a leader being chosen in terms of oil being poured on her or his head. And with that coronation, then that person ascends to the throne. But in monarchies, that's the way royalty gets to that position, by being anointed. We're more used to a republic. In a republic, officials are often appointed, or in armies, officers are commissioned. Or in a democracy, officials are elected. Or in business, in a company, an employee may be promoted to become the chief executive officer. We'll use any of those terms that we choose. That Jesus was anointed, appointed, commissioned, elected, promoted to become the Christ. God the Father anointed him, appointed him, commissioned him, elected him, promoted him to be the chosen one to do a specific job. And so he had a job description. And his job description was that he live a perfect life and demonstrate the perfection of God even in a human body with a human name and with all of our humanity. And then the toughest part of his job description, that he actually be nailed to a cross and there die and have human sin poured on him and become a substitute for sinners. You know, it's as if, I mean, it might as well have been that each of our names were written on him or written on the cross and each of our sins detailed, because specifically he took our place and our sins. And then the great culmination, the finishing off of his job description, when he rose again from the dead and God put the approval on him and said, "You have done it all. You have finished what I have called you to do." And we celebrate that. You know, in our political system, there's really two times when we celebrate. If you're for a candidate and that candidate is nominated for an office, there's a party to celebrate. And then the greater celebration, the greater party, is when that candidate is elected to the office. But there are parties or celebrations at both ends. That's, in a sense, what we do with Jesus, called the Christ. We celebrate his birth, and we celebrate his death and his resurrection. Christmas is the celebrating of the Christ at the beginning. And Easter is the celebrating of the Christ at the end. Hey, now, all this is said, and it sounds a lot like, well, you know, history and theology and some kind of distant information. But it's much more than that. For you see, we have a personal stake in all of this. Because the reason that the Son became Jesus was for us. And the reason that Jesus was anointed the Christ was for us. If he had not been anointed to the job, we would be doomed forever to sin and to hell. And if he did not do the job to which he was anointed, we would be doomed forever to sin and to hell. But because Jesus was appointed Christ and did the job, we then become Christians. We become ones who are the beneficiaries of that which he did. Hey, we hear a lot about the lottery. Can you imagine being named the beneficiary of an insurance policy or the person named in the will to inherit a fortune of $100 million? We would celebrate indeed. But understand that in Jesus Christ, we are the beneficiaries of that worth far more than $100 billion. Life and eternal life. Not just the quick glimpse of it that we have here on earth, but the vast expanses of it that last forever in eternity. Well worth celebrating. Well worth it. That the Son, named Jesus, became the Christ at Christmas. The Bible ties it all together often. In the Christmas story in Matthew 1:16, we are told of Jesus who is called Christ. Or in John 1:41 and 42, it's the story of men that became the disciples of Jesus, and Andrew was one of them, and he ran to his brother Simon, and he said, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Or the powerful exchange that took place in Matthew 16, when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter answered, saying, "You are the Christ." Jesus said it himself in Mark 14. He said, "I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One." And as far as this book is concerned, the statement of purpose for it all, really, is John's statement in John 10:31, when he says that the reason this was written is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you know what Christmas is without the Christos? It's the day of the winter solstice. Big deal. It is the commemoration of Saturnalia. It is the birthday of the Roman pantheon god, Sol. It's nothing. Nothing. The truth is that Christmas is nothing without the Christos. But when the X, the Christos, the Christ, is put back in Christmas, then he becomes first and central, not just to the celebration, but to our lives. And so to be Christian is to choose not to be heathen or pagan, but to be a follower of Jesus, the Christ. Father, count us among those who are the followers of your Son, Jesus, the Christ. How grateful we are that you gave him. But more than that, that he fulfilled that which he was anointed to do. That he voluntarily not only became human, but became a sacrifice. So that we might have our sins forgiven, enjoy the benefits of eternity here on earth, and forever in heaven with you. This Christmas, we put the Christos centric to the season and to the celebration and to our lives. In the name of Jesus, the Christ.